So Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this moment. I thank you for what you're going to speak to people's hearts and minds. I just pray that we'd receive all that you have for us and that your people would be blessed in the receiving. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wasn't here last week, but I always tune in and caught the worship and the message. My week was pretty good. I got back late Tuesday night. On Wednesday, I had a new addition, so that was pretty cool. Lydia Brielle was born 6 pounds, 10 ounces, 20 inches long, Wednesday, late afternoon. And mommy and baby are here doing fine. So that was all good. You know, word says to be fruitful and multiplied. I've tried to do my part and ingrain that in my children. So for me, that's number 8. And more to come. More to come. So I will at least within my family leave the church larger than I came. Because they're all faithful to this place. John's message last week I thought was pretty good. And really the one thing that stuck with me, and it was that you are called to empower people to understand who they are in Christ. You're empowered to call people into their identity. And the truth be told is, you were meant to live from who you are. You were meant to live from your identity. The biggest struggle in the church, and the reason to me that Christians have so little impact, especially in this country, is they don't live from who they are. We live with such a worldly view and worldly perspective, and we get caught up in worldly things instead of heavenly things, so there's so little impact on the earth from heaven. So this is a real important message, by the way. It's going to be quick, but I think it's important. Identity comes only out of the relationship with God. The world has no identity. They're just the world. You, not being of this world, get your identity only from your relationship with God. Because truth be told, the only one that can give you your identity is the one that made you. So out of that relationship with God, you discover who you are and you discover why you are. What's your purpose? Well, in the Word, in Genesis, it says he created us and he said, have dominion, rule, have authority, and care over the earth. So this earth was given to us to take care of. How have we done? That's really the question. Have we fulfilled our purpose? Now, if we follow the Genesis in order, out of purpose came woman. You say, what? No, he told Adam all these things. Adam, here's your purpose. And out of that, he said, you're not going to do it. You need help. So he made woman. Out of purpose came woman. Because man could not do it by himself. See, you weren't meant to have dominion and rule and have authority and do all these things on your own. God is a God of relationship. First and foremost, the Bible's all about relationship. And one wasn't enough, or he just stopped with Adam. He didn't. You're not to do it on your own. We're all here to help one another. Together, they were called to be in relationship with God and co-labor with him in ruling the earth. That's the story of Genesis. So man was created righteous. Now, the title of the sermon is Righteous. You guys thought it was all about identity, didn't you? But it is, because that is your identity. And then man kind of messed that up and wanted to reintroduce who they were. And when man fell, what man lost was righteousness. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, and there he's quoting three or four different passages in the Old Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. Makes it very simple for us to figure out, no one is righteous. No, not even one. Okay? Kind of includes everyone. You don't have to question any aspect about it. The word righteous, or the word dike, means innocent. There is none innocent. There is none holy. There is none just. There is none that conform to God's standards. There is none that conform to God's will. There is none that are approved by God. That's what this is saying. God alone declares one righteous. So, God alone tells you who you are, and God alone tells you what that means. Okay? So, I wanted to look at a few characters in the Old Testament, and this isn't an exclusive list. I just picked three. I just thought they were interesting. There's more. So, let's look at them. Enoch. Genesis 5 tells the story of Enoch, verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, well, I got like 62 under my belt. He must have felt a whole lot better at 62 than some of us feel, to go 100 more. Let alone, he became a father then. I mean, I thought 39 was old. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, I don't know if you judge the quality of one's life. When others were living 900 years, he lived 365. But the thought of God taking you away, I don't know, that can be cool. It can be freaking out. Yeah, I always thought, you know, what it'd be like, because I just thought my mom was like perfect, you know, and so God's just going to take her one day. So if I was outside and she was gardening something else and she wasn't there, first thing I thought of was Enoch, you know. Oh, she was walking with God, no more mom. But yet there's this aspect of Enoch, you thought, he understood some New Testament principles. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why? Because it says his life was devoted to walking with God. You say you're adding to that. Yes, I am. If you walked with God, you walked with God. You don't walk with God unless you purpose to walk with God. There's a priority, there's a plan, there's an action that you've engaged in. It doesn't happen by happenstance. You purpose it. He lived to be with God. And at some point, God was so enamored with him, he said, yeah, just stay. You're always wanting to be in my presence anyways. Just stay. Another one. Noah. Still in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Third one, Abram, later to be called Abraham. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Now, we just said, quoting the word of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? And I just went through three, and there's more that are declared righteous in the Old Testament. Now, I want to walk through this because I want us to understand the foretelling that these individuals had in righteousness. See, all of them were born into sin, right? Adam sinned, we're all born into sin. Being born into sin, there is none righteous, no, not one. Under the law, there's no righteousness. What are you saying? I'm saying you can't do enough good things to become righteous in the eyes of God just because you did a bunch of good things. Doesn't matter how many good things you do. You're born into sin. You're a sinner. You can't earn your way out of it. They couldn't earn their way out of it. Yet they were all declared righteous. How many know that righteousness is actually part of the new covenant? It's the only place it comes from. Okay? Now, I say all this because I want you to understand at the end that righteousness is your identity. That's who you are. I'm so tired of Christians trying to live under the law and guard their behavior when if they just realize they're the righteousness of God in Christ, their behavior would line up. If you understand who you are, you will act like who you are, and your actions will speak to the world because you won't act like the world. Why? Because you're not of the world. You won't identify with the things of the world. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So, we know that these three individuals in the Old Testament were not righteous under the law because the law did not produce righteousness. Correct? Yeah. But yet they were declared righteous. So what's going on? But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Going on down further, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. So, now let's look at these characters from the New Testament's perspective. This is a really simple but meaningful message, and I want you guys to grasp it. We need to change our perspectives to God's perspective. Across the board. when we look at ourselves, when we look at one another, when we look at the world. The only perspective that matters is his. You want to be impactful in life? Have his perspective. Hebrews 11, chapter of faith, right? Starting at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Going on. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You ever feel that way in life? Yeah, I don't know. I told you guys a story when we were like lost in Pensacola, right? I refused to say I was lost, right? I said, I don't know where I am, but I know where I'm going and I know how to get there. I just had no clue where I was. But you can't be lost if you know where you're going and you know how to get there. That's kind of the road we're on in life. Sometimes we just don't know where we are. But if we're following God, we know where we're going. And we know how to get there. How do you get there? Keep following God. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, in verse 27, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in the manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And I'm going to wrap all this up. Told you I'd be quick. Here's where we are. And here's what I see. These Old Testament individuals didn't live under the law, because the law had nothing to do with faith. The New Testament has everything to do with faith. Therefore, they were declared righteous, even though none are righteous, because they embraced what was to come. Faith. And God declared them righteous. I want you to understand something. God has declared you righteous. Romans 8:2 says, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I believe too many Christians have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe they're saved, but function out of their understanding of the law still. They're still trying to do everything to prove to God they're worthy and they're good, and everything's still about works when Jesus did it all. All their efforts in vain, and they get burned out in church and in fellowship and all these things because they're trying to do. Now, am I saying works are done in the church? Nope. I got all kinds of stuff for you to do. No, really. But I only want you to do it out of your understanding of who you are in Christ. Because then work doesn't become work. Work is just an expression of your love for him and your love for his body and wanting to be together in fellowship, and you're strengthened and encouraged by everything you're putting into it. It's not working. At the end of the day, you're not tired. Why? Because he strengthens you being about his business. Jesus never got tired about being about his Father's business. Never. The law of sin and death can equate to religion, works. It's all about doing the right thing. See, it only focuses on behavior. The law only caused you to sin. Why? Because it defines sin for you. The law of the Spirit, which gives life, is all about relationship. See, these three Old Testament individuals weren't about the law of religion and doing right or wrong. They were functioning out of life. Why? All they wanted was a relationship with God. That's how they lived. How do I know? Because I can question some of their behavior. Some of it doesn't sound all that great. But God declared them righteous. It's not your behavior that gets you in trouble. It's your lack of knowing who you are in him. The law of the Spirit life brings us back to focusing on our relationship with God. We find our identity in him. It flows from us towards a relationship with one another, and we call out our identity in one another. And then we see the world differently and see them as lost and just want to help save them and bring them into a relationship with God. The law of the Spirit of life focuses on being who you are in him. 2 Corinthians, wrapping this up. Chapter 5, verse 17. And I've shared this verse a lot over the last year or so. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. See, the Bible says that our battle is not against sin. And so many people, especially in the church, want to make everything about sin. Oh, that person's, oh, that's not our battle. The battle is not against the old covenant. Our battle is against spiritual things. That's what it says, principalities, powers, rulers, and places, right? And we bring this wrong perspective into what we think in our battle hours, and then we try to control people's behavior, and all we do is to lead them to mess up. And then they don't see themselves through the eyes of God, they see themselves as a failure, and they quit pursuing because we focus on behavior. And instead of focusing on what Jesus has done in their life and who he is in them. Because if we can get any person to see Jesus in them, they have a different view of their life. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See how he's laying out identity and purpose. He always brings us to why he created us, who we are in him, and what's it about. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So why do we? I'm not saying we condone sin or bad behavior and stuff. I say we call people back to their identity. This idea that we need to punish everything, you know, we're not good at it. Really. There's only one that understands fully who he is and can operate from that place to judge properly. Truth is, even with the revelation we have and the messages that we hear, there's not a person here today that's going to walk out with more than a 5 to 10% understanding of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in their life. There's not a person here today that's going to walk out and understand 50% of the fullness of salvation that Jesus has brought to you through. You have not begun to grab a hold of all he's already done for you. How do I know? I can look at your life. I can look at my life. I have a lot more to learn. It's just the truth of the matter. Our journey's not done. Why? We're not done relating with him. I haven't heard of exhaustion in heaven of the revelations of the Father. And they're constantly getting new revelations of the Father. And they haven't exhausted it yet. We don't understand how great a salvation we have. We still think there's stuff for us to do when Jesus has done it all and we just get to partake of it. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So stand with me. In conclusion, I just have a few things to say and then one thing to ask. By nothing we have done, by nothing we are doing, by nothing we will ever do, but in him alone, we are declared conformed to God's standard, conformed to his will. We are declared innocent. We are declared holy. We are declared just. We are declared approved by God. See, our identity is righteousness. Forever in right relationship with him and whatever God declares righteous is righteous. So I'm going to pray. And I am only going to ask one thing of you. That you exchange your image for his image. I don't want you to leave until you might think you're the cat's meow. You know? And that's great. But then you look at another person that you have a lot of difficulty with and you can't see them the same way. Exchange that image for God's image. Could be somebody in the world. Exchange that image for God's image. I don't want anyone to walk out today without God's perspective towards themselves, towards a brother and sister, or towards the world. We need to have God's image, because what God declares righteous is righteous. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, that we can see through your eyes today. Ourselves, one another in the world, that your will could be accomplished in this earth while we're in it, and that you would be glorified in your people of the encounter And I thank you for it. Now meet with them as they exchange their perspective for yours. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Let your favor rest upon them today. Amen.